And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathed this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your many blessings now. Just pray now for this message. Just pray, Lord, it'll be a challenge and a help to each one of us. For if there's someone here, Lord, that's not born again, that's not a child of God, I pray this message, Lord, will speak to them. They'll recognize their lost condition, Lord, and even today come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of us that are born again, help this message to encourage us to be a witness to the lost. And also in those applications and other areas, Lord, it'll be brought out as believers, Lord. Help this to speak to us as well. So, Lord, meet whatever the spiritual needs are in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message this morning is entitled, Look and Live. Look and Live. You know, by way of introduction, God had brought the children of Egypt out of, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. I'll get it right there. And had done so through many marvelous supernatural actions. Think about the plagues that God did upon the Egyptians there. The parting of the Red Sea. What a tremendous thing that must have been. And then providing manna for them in the wilderness. But despite God's providential care, the children of Israel continue to complain. And in Numbers chapter 21, we see the children of Israel yet again had murmured and complained. So, you know, just by way of application, it does show you, doesn't it, that you can have a lot of things happen to you in a positive sense. A lot of wonderful things happen. And the old nature, you know what, will never be satisfied. The old nature will still murmur and complain. And even as believers, we're not immune to that. Touched on that some in the Sunday school, that one of the things we can expect during this church age to continue is more materialism and more unthankfulness. They go hand in hand. The more you have, the more to complain about. When people just have the basics of life, they're thankful for getting the basics of life. When people have everything, then why didn't I get this cut of steak? It wasn't enough. I'm getting food. I want this, whatever this is. And so here we have the children of Israel. They again had murmured and complained. Now it's interesting. If we go to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll start with verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 9, the Apostle Paul brings by remembrance this account in Numbers 21. He talks about this account there, and he's making an application to these New Testament saints at the church of Corinth, saying, you know, there's some warnings here for you. And so, looking at 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 through 11, we read, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents." Of course, he's talking about Numbers 21. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now notice, "Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples," the idea of examples, "and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And so what Paul is saying to the believers at Corinth as he writes this letter to the Corinthian believers is you need to look at these Old Testament examples here. They're for us. They're, you know, we're not Israel, that's right. But, you know, we can learn from that. And by the way, that's still true today. As we look at the Old Testament, look at some of the things that happened there, there's positive and negative things that we can learn from that. There's godly people in the Old Testament that we can learn from and can emulate and be a positive example in our lives. And there's plenty of the negative as well. Here we see an example of the negative. You know, the children of Israel murmured and complained, even though God had done so much for them. Again, hasn't God done so much for us, starting with if you're saved, our salvation in Jesus Christ and all that that portrays, all that's involved with that. And by the way, we ought to spend a lot of time thinking about, what does my salvation mean to me? It's more than just heaven. It's all the things that right now we enjoy, the peace we had. I'm going to, Lord willing, have a message tonight. Lord willing, have a message tonight on peace. But just think about that, the peace. We have several of the songs today dealt with that. You know, the peace we have as believers in a world where there is no peace, we can have peace as believers and thank the Lord for that. But children of Israel here, Paul's telling the church at Corinth, you know, You don't want to follow them. They had the judgment of God. What was one of the main things they were guilty of? Well, murmuring and complaining. You know, murmuring and complaining are still sins. They're still sins. There were sins back in the Old Testament. There were sins when Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth, and they are still sins today. Sins have consequences. You know, as believers, we shouldn't murmur and complain. I realize nobody here ever does that, okay? I don't know why I even mention it. I'm being facetious. You know that. Because I know I'm personally guilty of that too often. That being said, that's certainly an application, and certainly as believers, that's part of what the message is about. It's not the main focus of the message, though. The main focus of the message, and I want you to go back to Numbers chapter 21, and we're going to look at the verses that follow now, starting with verse 7 through 9. So Numbers chapter 21, so again, as we looked earlier, the children of Israel, you know, complained, murmured, complained about the manna, you know, and so forth. And God just left us out in the wilderness to die and all that. And then God sent these fiery serpents and bit the people, and people were dying. And so I want you to notice, I'm going to read verses 7 through 9 here, Numbers 21, verses 7 through 9. It says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, notice, we have sinned. That's important, isn't it? We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. A couple of things we're going to note in just a minute here. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, I want you to notice a couple things here that are very important. First of all, the people recognized that they had sinned. What do we call that? That's an example of repentance. What is repentance? Well, repentance in a general sense is the idea of recognizing your lost state. Recognizing that even as believers, we still need to have a repentant spirit. Not to get saved again, not to keep saved, but repentant spirit in terms of recognizing when we sin so we can confess that sin. Children of Israel were confessing sin here. And so what we see here is that this was a type of salvation. Now understand, this is not, in Numbers 21, this is not a spiritual salvation, but it's a type of salvation. Old Testament types, if they're true Old Testament types, point to something involving Christ in the New Testament. That by strict definition, that's how they're supposed to be. And we know for sure this is a type because the Lord Jesus Christ himself brings it up in John chapter 3. So we know it's a type. But because some people, you know, I think my view is that some people go overboard on types. They want to make everything practically a type. And this is a type of this and this is a type of that. I think you can go overboard on that. But definitely this is a type of salvation. The people recognized they had sinned. There was repentance. And they asked Moses to intercede for them. What did they need? They needed an intercessor. They couldn't, on their own, come to God. Moses had to intercede. In this age of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Thank the Lord for that. We need an intercessor, and we do. God, in his mercy, provided a remedy with the brazen serpent. There was a remedy. But I want you to notice a couple of things about this, and again, we can certainly apply this in this church age, and we can apply it to the gospel of Jesus Christ in terms of spiritual salvation. There was only one remedy. There was only one remedy. One of the things I mentioned in Sunday school in terms of what we should expect for our trends is more ecumenicism. Another thing was more deception. What does this lost world say? Oh, there's all kinds of ways. You know, all kinds of ways to get to whatever you want to get to. A lot of them aren't even talking about a real heaven. I mean, it depends on who you're even talking to. There's all kinds of ways. You know, or people say sometimes, well, there's all kinds of ways to get to the top of the mountain. There was only one remedy here. Anyone who was bitten had to look at the brazen serpent that was set on the pole. But that was the only remedy that was possible. Keep your place, if you would, and turn to John 14, verses 5 and 6. John chapter 14. A little later we're going to be in John chapter 3, but just notice here, John chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. John 14, 5, Lord Jesus Christ here, I'm sorry, John, I'm sorry, Yet, I'm in Acts. That's why that doesn't look right. John 14, verses 5 and 6. Lord Jesus Christ speaking here says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Not one of the many ways, the way. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So those that would say, oh, there's many ways, there's all kinds of ways to eternal life, are lying. There's one way, the gospel of Jesus Christ. People have to, with a repentant spirit, realize their lost condition and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel. There's different ways it's worded in the Bible. But the point is, there was one way. Just like back in Numbers, there was one type of salvation here. People had to, if they wanted to live, they had to look on that brazen serpent. It wasn't a bunch of different things. Oh, you can do this. Oh, you can try that, you know. Or just be, try this other way, but be real sincere. if they tried that, you know what? They would have died. Well, just say this or just do that or do this thing. No. They needed to do what God told them they needed to do. Just like people need to realize they're lost and then trust Christ as Savior. Here's something else, though. They had to be told about the brazen serpent. You know, there was, what, hundreds of thousands of Israelites at this point? Maybe it's a couple million. I don't remember exact. It's a large number, though. And so it's not like everybody immediately knew. They had to be told by others, and so spread the word. That's not actually stated in the scriptures, but you know that would have had to have happened. Because after all, what was it? It was good news, wasn't it? People were dying. People were being bitten by these fiery serpents. If they didn't look, they would die. There was no other way around it. And so it would have been very negligent if people hadn't spread the word, right? It was the good news. What is the gospel? The good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That's still the good news for a lost and dying world. Nothing's changed. That 2,000 years later, it's still the good news. It's still what this lost and dying world needs. And so, and who's going to carry that message? Well, it's us as believers to give out the good news. Whether it be right here through ministries like Vacation Bible School, our world missions, there's all kinds of ways, or our own personal evangelism. But nonetheless, just like the children of Israel had to be told to look on the brazen serpent, people need to hear the gospel today. Something else, there was no work on their part. It didn't, you know, it wasn't about works. It's not like, oh, well, I've got to do this, this, and this, right? No. Just had to look and live. It's not that they didn't have anything they could do. They had to simply obey. Something else, it didn't matter what their station in life was. It didn't matter if you were a rich Israelite or a poor Israelite or if you were one of the princes of the Israelites or one of the common, ordinary people. Everybody was the same, right? Everybody still needed to look and live. Same thing in this gospel of grace. Everybody, it doesn't matter if you're a billionaire or one of the poor people living in a slum in India. Everybody still needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Billionaires need Christ as much as the poorest people of this world. They all need the same gospel. And same thing back here. Everybody that was bitten by a fiery serpent needed the same remedy. You know what? There's a biblical principle here. God is no respecter of persons. Boy, I'm thankful for that. It's not like God is, well, he's got, you know, God's just going to have certain favors. That's what Calvinism teaches. I'm 100% all of Calvinism. Totally against it, 100%. I'm not a half point, a one-third point. I'm a 0 point. I'm against, amen, brother. I mean, it's a wicked, unbiblical doctrine. So I don't want to embrace any of it. I'm not looking to try to find something about it I like. I don't like any of it. But God is no respecter of persons. He hasn't picked out a crowd or a group he likes. He's not like, well, if you're one of the well-off people or, no. That's how the world thinks, isn't it? The world thinks, well, you know, and in the world's way of looking, that's how things work. If you're a billionaire, you can, you know, you have access to government. You immediately make the news if you want to and so forth. You know, God makes a reference, though, earlier. I'm sorry, Paul made a reference earlier in 1 Corinthians. And about the fact that, you know, for the believers at Corinth, the church at Corinth, that they should look at this account back in Numbers and learn from that. You know, don't be murmuring and complaining, just like the children of Israel murmuring and complaining, because that's a sin. There's consequences to sin. But the reason as I said earlier, that we know this is a type of salvation back in Numbers is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ in John, that Jesus Christ himself mentions that. So the second point of the message is that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the type. Of course, Christ is the fulfillment of all types that are in the Bible. But in John chapter 3, we do see a familiar section of Scripture. But can I say this? We should never let a familiar section of Scripture be something to think, well, you know what? I know this verse or verses. I can kind of just tune. Now is the time for me to take that 30-second nap or whatever, you know, and just zone out for a while, you know. I don't know about you all, but I don't want to ever come to any part of the Word of God and think there's nothing new for me, because I always want to be teachable. I don't care if it's a section I've taught through. You know, there's been times when my home church, my pastor's retired now, but when he was preaching on something, I think to myself, well, you know, I've taught through that a bunch of times. I really know that section. I don't want to think that way. Because when you think that way, you're not teachable. And I don't want to ever be in that situation. That's a bad place to be. I don't care how old we are. I don't care how much we think we know about the Word of God. We never have arrived. I've never arrived. And no one else here has too. So, you know, if it's a familiar section of Scripture, we should still want to look and see what God has for us. But the setting here is Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. You know, the Bible tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. Now, if you know anything about the Pharisees, they were a religious political party. They got their start sometime between the close of the Old Testament and the start of the New, in that what's called the 400 silent years. It's also called the time between the Testaments. Either one's a valid a title, I think. But that between the close of the Old Testament and the New, a number of important things happened in history, and one of those was the start of some Jewish religious parties like the Pharisees and also the Sadducees. They both got their starts back then. So they were this group, and it's interesting, the word Pharisee, my understanding is, means the separated ones. Well, that sounds good on one level, doesn't it? The problem is they were separated from the Roman government and the Hellenistic Greek thinking of some Jews. Yeah, we're separated from all that stuff. The problem was, though, they weren't separated to God. You can be against some things and still not be right. You know, you can say, well, I'm really opposed to this and this, but it doesn't mean you're following the right things. And so the Pharisees were a very religious group, but they were a very lost group. And the Lord referred to Nicodemus as a master of Israel. That means that he was supposed to be an authority on the Old Testament law and the Scriptures. That's what he was supposed to be. Christ said to him, art thou a master of Israel? So Nicodemus was a learned man, no question about it. He was certainly a religious man steeped in Judaism, no question. Again, we have lots of religious people today, but just like Nicodemus, he was a lost man. They are in the same situation. So the Lord Jesus Christ made that plain when he told Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. You know, it's very obvious. How do we know Nicodemus was lost? Because Christ said, you need to be born again. That's a pretty good indicator there. He needed a spiritual rebirth. Lost people today, regardless of their station in life, I don't care how long they've been in churches, I don't care what they know this or that, what kind of certificates they have, how rich they are, how educated they are, if they're without Jesus Christ, they need to be born again. John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. We read, verily, verily, I say unto thee, as Christ speaks here, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now notice the next portion here. Here's the Lord speaking. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So Christ is making a reference back to Numbers 21, right? You know, back to this Old Testament account about the fact that the brazen serpent was put on a pole. It was stuck up so that people could see it and look and live. And Christ says, just like that happened, I'll have to be lifted up. Of course, the Lord was making a reference to his future crucifixion on the cross. He would be nailed to that cross, and then he would be lifted up and set in the ground. So he's talking about that. He goes on in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. in that most familiar verse, "For God so loved the world, that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, we go by that verse sometimes, but there's so much in that verse, isn't there? You know, it is a verse that brings out the love of God. It's a verse, it's a whosoever will may come. It's the whole world, so that goes against Calvinism. It's a verse that tells us about everlasting life. You know, we live in a world that's not even wanting to think about death. In fact, this last year has got a lot of people really all concerned about that, right? And it's not that we should be, you know, have a wish for death per se in a sense, and, you know, be very foolish or whatever. You know, I'm going to drive my car 100 miles an hour last night on the rain until I get off the road or something. That'd be foolish, you know. I was driving, about you all, but I was driving very carefully, slow and careful, because it was pouring rain and all kinds of stuff's going on. But, you know, that being said, I know this also, that as the Apostle Paul said, we'll get back to the verse here in a minute, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That the reality is, if the Lord should take us home, that we'd be with him. And Paul actually says, you know, it's actually, he was in the straits between the two, wasn't it? I'm paraphrasing there. In other words, he was actually torn between the two. And isn't that something that for believers, we have that reality, whereas lost people, most of them are morbidly afraid of death. Because you know what? They don't know what lies beyond. You know, you have these financial advisors that way. And if you go through, like on Saturday morning, I was coming up yesterday and flipping through the radio and all these financial programs. I really don't spend much time on those things. But, you know, I know one thing they would never cover. They'd have, here's your retirement plan, and here's what you ought to do. But they never talk about the afterlife. They don't have a plan for that. They don't have a plan for the afterlife because they're just thinking about the here and now. They don't want to think about the afterlife because they don't have any answers there. But going back to John chapter 3 and verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You know, we hear so often, you know, the lost, those that hate God, the Satan in this world system, that are enemies of God, talk about how God is such a God of judgment and so cruel and all that. No, look, the wicked things that happen in this world are because man does them. It's not of God. You know, man has a free will. God allows man to do wicked things, but it's man that's doing it. But the reality here is that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. No, he wanted the world to come to him that could be saved. "And he that believeth in him is not condemned, but that he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So if you're here today and you've never been born again, if you've never come to Christ, recognize this, that you're actually already condemned. Okay? Some people have this mistaken notion that, well, you know, I'll live my life, and then when I die, there'll be some sort of judgment, and maybe, hopefully, the good things will outweigh the bad. That's not what the Bible teaches. So it's very clear here in many other places that if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never recognized your lost condition, that you're condemned already. You know, my older daughter in Japan, of course, there, you know, they're in a Buddhist Shinto background. Almost everybody, I mean, she'll talk about it. I was asking her the other day about this lady. I said, I don't recognize the name. What's her background? Oh, it's typical Japanese Buddhist. I mean, you know, this is the usual, you know. Says she's not religious, but holds all these religious holidays and believes all this stuff. But she's not religious, you know. But anyhow, you know, she's talked to them about death and eternity. And they say, well, I guess I'll just find out, you know, because they don't believe in a heaven or hell. And, of course, that's a sad deception, isn't it? To not believe in anything like that. It's like an atheist. But as I said, you know, if a person is without Christ, they're already condemned, as John 3:18 tells us. They're condemned already. They're already on their way. They're on the broad way, as the Lord Jesus Christ talks about. They're on that popular way. And so the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus that he needed to exercise faith in him. It was as simple as that. Nicodemus came to him by night. Christ said, you know, you're a master of Israel, and yet you don't understand these basic spiritual truths. The reality is you need to be born again. And that brings me to the third part of the message here. The message for today. The lost still need to look and live. The lost still need to look and live. Nothing's changed. You know, we hear so much about technological advancements. Oh, even in the last few years, We can do video conferences from our smartphones or whatever, you know. We can do this, we can do that, but you know what hasn't changed? The lost state of mankind. Man's spiritual nature hasn't changed. People are still born with a sin nature. They're still born with a preference to sin. They're still, without Christ, on their way to an eternal hell. That's a biblical reality. That's what the Word of God teaches. They're already condemned already. And so that hasn't changed. Just like in the Gospels, though, lost people still need Jesus Christ. The world is full of religious but lost people. It's full. There is no shortage of religion in this world. Oh, people are less religious. Well, religion's an invention of mankind. I mean, the world's full of religion. Ever notice public schools will talk about, we don't have religion here. That's not true. They're full of religion, okay? What they don't have is biblical Christianity. But they have all kinds of religion. They have Islam. Islam's welcome there. The occult, the supernatural, wicked supernatural, that is welcome there. You name it, it's okay. Humanism, all kinds of stuff, all kinds of religious stuff, but not biblical Christianity. But, you know, going back to Numbers 21, people today have been bitten by the fiery serpent of sin, and it's fatal without a remedy. In other words, people have a sin nature, if we extend that to where people are. Going back to Numbers 21, and making that sort of connection there. And they need a remedy. So like the children of Israel, when they were bitten by the serpent, they needed to look and live. It was a physical salvation then. People today, without Christ, still need to look and live. They're under the curse of sin. And every man's born with a sin nature. We are sinners by choice. It's not like an accident or something. We're sinners by choice. It comes natural, which is why we need a supernatural salvation. You know, something that's natural has to be changed by something that's supernatural. And that's the new birth. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What a great statement. Because that's all of us. Before Christ, we were the ungodly. Nobody's born godly. Everyone's born ungodly. And I'm not saying everybody is a horrible killer or something, you know, and the worst reprobate. No. But as we look at it from God's perspective, right, that's what we have to do. We have to look at it from God's holiness. God's holy character. We've all missed the mark. That term sin means that we're harmatos, the idea of missing the mark. We've all missed the mark. And so we all need, we're in that category of the ungodly. But thank the Lord Christ died for the ungodly, the whole world. Paul goes on to say here in Romans 6, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would even dare to die. But God commanded his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it's all about the love of God. The world denies that, but God's motive was one. John 3 makes that plain. Romans chapter 6 makes that plain. It was because of the love of God is why he sent his only begotten Son in this world, to die for the sins of the whole world. Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. I'm glad about that. I'm thankful to God for that. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Paul, as he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy here, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, says, who will have all men to be saved? Again, shows that God wants everybody to be saved, totally refutes Calvinism, shows that God is a God of love who wants everybody to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now the reality is that the vast majority of people have rejected Christ, but that's not God's fault. That's not God's fault. God wants everybody to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see, Christ is our mediator, just like back in Numbers 21, Moses was a mediator for that type of salvation there. The people said, you know, we need you. We've sinned back in Numbers there. And pray to God for us, you know. And so Moses was a mediator for him. He was a go-between. And Christ is our go-between now, who gave himself a ransom for all. Again, an unlimited atonement. Goes against Calvinism, to be testified in due time. So in closing the message, we've seen the account in Numbers chapter 21, where the children of Israel murmur and complain. They sinned against God. Well, you know, it all reminds the church of Corinth, again, closing the message, kind of recapping some things there. As believers, that's one of many things, but it is a big one. I don't know about you all, but it's so easy. It's a sin of the heart. And it seems so easy. And the fact is this, that the more we have, the easier it is to complain about it. I'm telling you, you'd think it wouldn't work that way, but you know it does. That when you have a lot, we find things to complain about. I've said this many times in the past, just as a quick example. You know, in America, people complain about having to wait in a long line at the grocery store, maybe, right? Whereas in some poor countries of the world, people would be happy to be able to wait in line and get stuff, you know? They'd just be happy to get stuff. They wouldn't be thinking about having to wait a long time. But people can find, my fine steak wasn't cooked exactly the way I wanted, and they're complaining about something. Whereas people in some poor country would be happy to get any food, let alone some fine steak. And so you can go on and on. But, we as believers need to guard against murmuring and complaining. There's lots of other sins too, but that's certainly a big one. And, you know, the consequences of their sin in Numbers 21 was for God to send fiery serpents. The people repented, they acknowledged their sin, and God provided a remedy. This was a type of salvation, which is made clear in John chapter 3. Look, if there's someone here today, and you're lost without Jesus Christ, you still need to look and live. If you've never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, if you've never recognized your sinful condition, and recognize that apart from God, you have no hope of eternal life, and recognize, just like Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, you know, you have to be born again. You need to look and live. You need to be born again. That's the reality of it. One more verse here. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. So that's everybody. When Paul is saying that here, he means the whole world. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's that saying? Repentance towards God is, you know, Lord, recognizing our sinful lost state. My former pastor, when I was at the Bible college, he's with the Lord now, but he used to define repentance, several ways you can define it, but he used to define repentance something like this: taking God's side of our sin. Taking God, looking at sin the way a holy God looks at sin. Not the way the average lost person looks at sin, or maybe even the average professing Christian looks at sin, but, you know, taking God's side of our sin. That's what repentance is all about. So it's that has to happen first. We have to recognize we're lost. That's what it really is. We have to say, because the old nature naturally wants to say, hey, we're okay. Isn't that what the old man thinks? Yeah, I'm okay. I'm fine. You know, that's what the world's constantly telling people. Oh, you're fine. You know, you're okay. But no, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor.
Would you bow with me this morning, friends? Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the examples we read, and the example we see here is a direct application to our life and our soul. Thank you that Jesus fit the bill. He paid the bill, and he's proven it by being alive today. I pray, Heavenly Father, would you help us to be examining ourselves right now and see what we can do, we can receive, we can apply, so that we can look and we can live. I ask this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you a couple questions this morning. Friend, let me ask you this. If Jesus was with us right here in form today with heads bowed and eyes closed, he knows the heart and mind of every person here. Would he walk up to you and would he say, just like he did to Nicodemus, ye must be born again? He knows where your spiritual needs are, and so do you. If you must be born again, would you accept his invitation to receive Jesus as Savior, to look and to live, to call on him like the Bible says, and put your faith and trust in what he did on the cross and his resurrection to prove it, that precious blood that covers the cost. You can do that right where you're sitting. We can talk together from the Bible. If that's you today, ye must be born again. Why don't you do it? Take care of it. Christian friend, one more question. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you stand with me at this time? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're able, let's stand. Christian friend, maybe God's spoken to us too, has spoken to you. You've accepted Christ. Praise God for that wonderful gift that is yours. And yet, in our Christian life, we still need to look so that we can live for Him. We still need to look at Him and accept what His image says to be like. Not our understanding, but what Jesus says to be. The Bible tells us about the children of Israel. It was the murmuring and the complaining. There's other things that we need to settle with God, whatever it might be. Maybe God's spoken to you. Lord, I need to settle that today. God says we can do it easily as a Christian. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Is that where we're at this morning? If that's you, in just a moment, I'm going to ask the organ to softly play the song we'll sing in just a bit. And as he plays, maybe God has spoken to you. Would you respond? You could respond right there where you're sitting or take a step out in faith and ask God's help right here at the front. The altar is open as he begins to play. Let me pray one more time and then we'll open the invitation. Father, do use this moment, I pray, to speak to hearts as we strive to look and to live. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as he begins to play, why don't you respond to the Lord right now?